Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 27. We're continuing in the Psalms again this morning. While you're turning to Psalm 27, some food for thought. This country this year is celebrating our 250th anniversary of independence from an oppressive ruler. And who was that oppressive ruler? Which King George? The Third, yes. Some know their American history. The beginning of the great experiment of self-governance. The founding fathers of the United States are revered men and some impressive women that stood beside them, that stood in the gap despite a voice of current day media, many loud voices. Promoted by the media in this country that denigrate our history and patriotism. It's still a powerful force in our country, patriotism is. Many men and women shed their blood defending liberty, winning liberty for this country, freedom. We can see that in the Declaration of Independence. We see it in the Constitution of the United States. I'm thankful for those that risked their lives and in an improbable plight to establish the United States of America. I'm thankful for those who have gone before and defended this great country. I'm troubled by those that demean it, that denigrate it, that besmirch its history. The question is, though, do I put my confidence in the government of this country? Do I put my confidence in the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence? Do I put my confidence in those that are charged to uphold it? And do I put my confidence in what it stands for? In its guidance and protection of the individual. Maybe you're a student of the American idiom that says to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, a principle of the American ideal, and you put your confidence in yourself, in your ability, in your determination, in your work ethic, in your moral character. Or maybe your confidence is in your education, in the educational system, in intellectualism, in psychologies of the day devised over the years by intellectual giants like Viktor Frankl, Alfred Adler, Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, Abraham Maslow, Deepak Chopra. Or maybe your confidence is in science and in the scientific theory, the scientific formula. Or maybe you have great confidence in spiritual giants through the years. Or most currently, spiritual giants like John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul, Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, J.B. Nicholson Jr. What do you put your confidence in? David says, in this I will be confident in this psalm. What is your this? What do you put your confidence in? Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion in the secret place. of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Because of my enemies, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We have opened up the Psalms, and the Psalms, I encourage you to spend time in the Psalms. They refresh the soul, they challenge the mind, they bring renewal to the spirit. You have an individual, David, who wrote many Psalms, including this Psalm. It shows you the heart of this individual and his attitude toward his God. I remember as a teenager, as I grew up, I spent a lot of time at camp through my teen years and preteen years, I guess. And the director at camp was a very austere individual, a Dutchman, about 6'2", 6'3". He was big when I was a kid. And his name was, we called him Uncle Ben. And everything was straight as an arrow with Uncle Ben. No shadow of compromise with this man. It was black and white. In his later years, though, when I was in my 20s, and he was in his upper 80s, he spent, I think, over 5 years in the Psalms, which really softened his perspective and his heart. My brother-in-law, who just went through some major surgery for cancer a year and a half ago, coming out of it, they had to reconstruct his tongue, so he couldn't move or communicate with his mouth for a while. And he spent many months in the Psalms and wrote five devotional books covering all the Psalms, encouraging books, the Psalms. You don't need to have a commentary to go along with the Psalms. They're poetry. They're songs. We sing a lot of them, and they uplift the heart and uplift the soul. When we look at this psalm here, we started last week with messianic psalms. You could, in essence, almost, I would say, 80, 90% of the psalms give us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one as well. It's not necessarily defined as a messianic psalm, and we're not going to go down that path today. A great Bible student and Bible teacher, Bill McDonald, if you have his commentary, that's the approach he takes when he looks at this psalm. He relates it to the life of the Lord Jesus and his suffering as he goes through the Garden of Gethsemane. This psalm is a story of two perspectives, the mountaintop and the valley, for the life of the believer. David takes us on a trip of the mountaintop, up to the mountaintop, and down through the valley, and then back up to the mountaintop. Twice in his opening statements, David brings out this concept of fear. Now, I know that's foreign to most of you here today. You don't have any fears. Your life is all joys, happiness, accomplishments, and victories. But in the human experience, there are fears, anxieties, trials, troubles. They're all part of the experience for the human. And I would venture to say that you have those as well. And it's not exclusive to believers. It's all human beings have these experiences in life, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're weak or strong, you're a male or a female, whether you're single or married, short, tall, white, black, brown, we all share in the human experience. And fear is one of those human experiences. David comes out right away here, and he says, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" He makes some profound statements, and this is where I really got stuck, and we'll probably cover most of it here at the beginning of this psalm, because that's where I spent most of my time meditating over the last weeks. As a matter of fact, this psalm has become one of my favorites over the last months. David comes out and he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. In this I will be confident. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life." Three different perspectives, three different concepts that David brings before us right out of the gate in this particular psalm. The Lord is my light. Have you ever considered what light is? Have you ever done a study on light? It's a fascinating venture. I actually did it when I was a teenager in electronics class. I had to understand what light was because of the project I was working on. And light, of which we don't know that much, science does know quite a bit, but not that much, it illuminates, it separates darkness, and God, in his infinite wisdom, created light first. It's an electromagnetic radiation, a form of energy that propagates through space as oscillating electric and magnetic fields. Visible light is a small slice of the broader electromagnetic spectrum. The human eye detects visible light that matches the energy levels useful on the Earth's surface under the sun. Photosynthesis primarily uses visible wavelengths, especially blue and red. Now that we've got that cleared up, what is light? Light behaves unlike anything else in the universe. It is both a particle and a wavelength. It is the absence of darkness. Right in the beginning of the scriptures, it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." Moses goes on and elaborates on this. "Then God said," in verse 14 of Genesis 1, "let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So evening and morning were the fourth day. Did you know that God created light before he established day and night? He gave us the lights of the sun and the moon and the stars, but prior to that, God established light. You know that for many, many years, it was believed that nothing could exist on the earth, no living being, without light. And that's pretty much true. However, they've discovered some things that survive without light through chemical synthesis, as opposed to photosynthesis, which we have from the light. But by and large, living organisms like us, we can't survive without light. God created light before he created the lights that we observe here on earth. Psalm 36, 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Try and get your head around that one. John chapter 8, in verse 12, the Lord Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world." So God established light at the beginning of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and made this proclamation that he is the light of the world. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In John 1, verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." 1 John 1, 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And we go to the end of scriptures in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. "There shall be no night there," speaking of heaven, the eternal heaven, where believers will spend eternity with him. "There shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Light is more important, more majestic than our observable eye can take in. The spectrum of view that we see light is just a small portion of the full spectrum of light. Our God makes the declaration that he is light. God is light. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and made the proclamation, "I am the light of the world." David here says, "The Lord is my light." Is he your light? Does he illuminate your path? David later on in the psalm says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Where do we see the light of God? Most specifically in the scriptures. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I would have to step back and say, do you see the light or do you live in darkness? While David here makes a proclamation that the Lord is his light, is he your light? Have you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "I'm with him, I'm on his side, I believe. I repent of my sins, I turn from my sins, and I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my light." It's as simple as that, but it is a decision that has ramifications throughout all eternity. Many say, "I don't want to have anything to do with him. I want it my way. I'm going to live my life." And they move on in darkness. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The second concept that he brings, he's the salvation is not a concept of just the New Testament. Salvation is a thread throughout all of Scripture. Man fell with Adam. All men fell with Adam. And they needed a Savior. They needed someone who could bring them back into fellowship with God the Father. The Lord is my salvation, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Rescuer, my Deliverer, the Victor. He is the Victor over sin and death and hell. Not a concept we only find in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. In the Psalms, David brings before us and says, "Save me for your mercy's sake." Why would David think that he needs a Savior? Unless he had recognized that he had missed the mark. In Exodus 15 and verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." He has become my salvation. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, who was their salvation. They had been separated from him, and only he could restore fellowship. Psalm 118, verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." In Isaiah 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." Well, we move into the New Testament, and the thread even becomes more vivid. The God of the universe is the only one who holds salvation. There's nothing I can do to achieve salvation. There is nothing I can do except to cry out that I need a Savior. Luke 2, verses 22 through 32, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Here's an old man in the temple who has been waiting for the revelation of God. Waiting, his name is Simeon, waiting for God's sign to the people of Israel. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus into the temple, and Simeon sees the Lord Jesus Christ. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is the Savior, Redeemer, Savior, Friend of Man. We move on toward the end of Scriptures again in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10. "There were those, the realms were crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Do you need a Savior? Did you need a Savior? I hope you needed a Savior. Because if you don't have a Savior now, you need a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. He made the profound statement with the definite articles, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the only Savior. Only through him do we have salvation. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." So we see the Lord is the light. We see him as salvation. He illuminates and makes evident for us a way of salvation. And he is the salvation, and he is also the strength of my life as I live here on this earth. He is the defender of my life. He sustains me. He causes me to grow. He upholds me. He gives me courage. He is with me in this journey of life. In Psalm 18, verses 1 through 2, once again, David says, as he is being delivered from the hand of Saul, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength, for the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know that the Lord is the strength of the believer. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who moves us. He is the one who's making us into the image of his Son. The Lord is my strength. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Maybe you're not like me and you don't have any weaknesses. But I have a whole suitcase full of weaknesses. And this song, this verse is a great encouragement to me because it's not me, it's him. He's the one who becomes strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This verse is often, I believe, taken out of context. And people that apply it to everything they want to do. Even if it's against Scripture, they'll apply it. This particular passage here, Paul is in the midst of persecution. He is in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. And Paul makes this statement, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When we are under oppression, when we are under persecution, when we are in trouble, the Lord can do all things within me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that a great encouragement to the believer? Psalm 20, verses 6 through 7. "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Our God is awesome in strength, in power, and authority. We serve, if you are one of his, we serve a God who has infinite strength, infinite power. One of his messengers in one evening wiped out 185,000 soldiers. That's only one of his messengers. We serve a God of infinite strength who is there for us. Therefore, David can say, "My heart shall not fear." You know, although the deck may be stacked against him, enemies are on every side and pursuing him, armies are aligned against him, David's heart is at peace because of these three things: that the Lord is his light, the Lord is his salvation, the Lord is the strength of his life. Three absolutes to David. The question I have for me and I have for you is, where does your confidence lie? David says, "In this I will be confident. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength." You know, David was single-minded, and we see this here in this psalm. We don't know when he wrote this psalm. A number of psalms say this was written at the time when blah, 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 blah. This particular psalm, we don't know. We don't know at what point in David's life he wrote it. David grew up a son of Jesse, eighth son of Jesse, a ruddy boy who was the last selected when Samuel came to Jesse and said, "The Lord sent me to you. I need to see your sons because the Lord's going to pick one of them to be king." And they went through all of them. And then they remembered there was David. And so David was anointed king. David was a shepherd. He spent his time with the sheep. Circumstances around David's life were fascinating. He defended the sheep against predators, killing lions and bears. He was a musician, a compassionate man, and we see that through the Psalms. He wrote many of the Psalms that we have, these songs that we have that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. He cared for others. He had compassionate relationships with others. I remember Jonathan and he were good friends, the king's son, who you would think there would be competition with the knowledge that David was going to be king. Yet Jonathan loved him. And he loved Jonathan. I think of Jonathan's offspring, Mephibosheth, who came into David's presence quaking, thinking he was going to be killed. And David set him at his table, gave him a place of prominence. David was a compassionate man. He was a warrior. He was ruthless to Israel's and God's enemies. A slayer of giants. It's said of David and Saul, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Yet when he had the chance to unequivocally terminate Saul in private, he did not take that opportunity to ascend to the throne. Instead, he deferred because Saul was God's anointed. He deferred to God's plan. Scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. Whether attending the sheep or with his band of outcasts on the run, harassing and killing Israel's enemies, or as king ruling over the nation with enemies on all sides and from within, we don't know when this psalm of David was written, but it's applicable for all times. David goes on and he says, "One thing," here's his single-mindedness, "one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that one thing is what I will seek." David's main pursuit, the most important thing to David above all else, you remove all the distractions of life, his anxieties, his fears, his troubles, his victories, his celebrations, his challenges of ruling a nation. One thing David desired above all else, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. David was king of Israel. He was a slayer of giants, a winner of countless battles with plunder and rewards that came along with that. He's a man who had who really could have commanded just about anything, and it would be at his disposal. And yet one thing David desired above all else. It's fascinating to me because I have to ask myself, is that my one thing? Is that really my one thing? Is that my one pursuit above all else? And it's interesting because this one thing that David pursued, one thing that was his ultimate desire, was out of his reach. You see, David was of the tribe of Judah, and only Aaron's offspring and the Levites were able to go in to God's house. David's passion and desire was communion with the Lord. "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." To live in the house of the Lord, in God's presence, not something that's intangibly in the future. David's desire and passion was the right now, to be in God's presence. His desire was to pursue relationship with his God, to be in communion with him daily, living in his presence, to behold his beauty, to behold the delights of the Lord. That was David's passion. And I contrast that, and I look at that, and I say, the beauty of the Lord. Because Isaiah tells us he was not one who had any comeliness that we should desire him. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In Isaiah chapter 53. You know, while artists and writers and people through the centuries have imagined the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we even have this shroud of Turin, it's like, hey, it's probably his image, you know, and trying to figure out what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like, I believe there's a reason why we don't have an accurate depiction of his image, because people worship images. They have a propensity to do so. We see that with the serpent that was raised up in the for the restoration of health for those people that got bit by serpents in the wilderness, and eventually it became an idol in the land. If we had a picture of the Lord Jesus, it would become an idol. People would worship it. But to be enamored with the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is the lifelong pursuit of the believer. Some of you here are married, and I would venture to say that initially you were captivated by the beauty of your spouse or the handsomeness of your spouse. But as you spend time together and you grow to know that individual and you study them, converse with them, you learn about them, your fondness and appreciation and your love for them deepens. I believe that's what David is really pursuing here, is the relationship with the God of the universe, with his Savior, with his light, with the strength of his life. To behold his beauty is more than just an image. Is that which he is in his essence. I want to be taken up with the holiness of God, with the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, with his love, with his grace and compassion for me. The psalm writer says, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so great a crown? So rich a crown. Can you appreciate that about the Lord Jesus Christ? We come here weekly to remember him and to dwell upon him and who he is. John in his epistle says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon intently and our hands have handled. John had the privilege of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him face to face. One day that will be the privilege of the believer. But John has given us that opportunity in his writings that we might have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In Colossians, it tells us that the entire Godhead was pleased that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. There is beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. If your occupation for the rest of your life is to know him intimately, to gain knowledge of him, there's no better occupation. That was the pursuit of the Apostle Paul, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be conformed to his death. I told you we would start with the beginning of this passage. David's desire was to continually be in the presence of the Lord, to be hedged in around by the Lord God himself. And he was. And he was elated about it. In times of trouble, he hides me in his pavilion in the secret place of the tabernacle. He hides me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. I believe that Tople had this in mind when he wrote, "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." David's safety and security was in the God of the universe, was in his God, the one he had relationship with, personal relationship with. We go through his desperate prayer, which we don't have time for now, where he cries out to the Lord in verses 7 through 12, seeking the Lord, asking the Lord, calling upon the Lord. The principle there is, even if you are a believer, there are times when you need to fall on your knees and cry out to the Lord in prayer. And it needs to be audible. It's not just a thought thing. He cried out to the Lord. And then he gains ground and gets back up on the mountaintop in verse 13. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living," in the here and now. We don't just live starry-eyed, anticipating only what's happening in the future when we're in glory. In the here and now, we have the opportunity to see the goodness of God every day, even though we may be anxious or have issues in our lives. We have the opportunity to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'll close off with this, that David winds up with an encouragement, I think, probably to himself and to all of us as well. You know, patience is not my greatest virtue, and most people, it's not their greatest virtue, waiting on the Lord. Therefore, I think David here says it, and then he says it again. He says, "Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, there's circumstances in life where the Lord answers prayer immediately with a yes or a no. But in many circumstances, the Lord says, "You need to wait. You need to wait on me because it's my plan, not your plan." You know, I serve a God whose promises are 100% reliable. He can never fail. We used to sing a little chorus at camp when I was a kid, and it's, "He cannot fail because he is God." Do I believe God answers prayer? Yes, I do. I believe he 100% answers prayer. And in this, I can have great courage, and he will strengthen my heart. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for David and him sharing his heart through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where we can have confidence in the God and who we serve, who is alive and living, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and rescued us, our Redeemer, our Savior, our salvation in him. Father, if there's a soul here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, might they turn to him this morning. For those that do know him, may we relish in the fact that he is our light, he is our salvation, and he is the strength of our life. In his precious name, we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus. Amen.